Call of Duty, it's a video game loosely about soldiers and war, and characters have this strong attachment to their job and to complete the mission, to do one's duty, hence Call to Duty. So I do think there is some knowledge of it. Probably, in some cases, probably too much knowledge of that particular video game. Well, this morning, I don't want to talk about Call of Duty, the soldier's game. I want to talk about the Christian's call to duty, the Christian's calling. And I want to talk about that from the text. I think it's out there, and I suppose in wider public, there's a sense of call, a sense to general purpose or direction, and that's kind of known, but we want to talk this morning about calling and calling as it pertains to the Christian. Three parts in doing that. Three parts. We'll think about our shared calling, that calling together. Then our Savior's call, and that'll be the biggest section really of that text, our Savior's call. And then finally, our call to obedience, or our call to duty, if you want, from the end there in verse 6. Communion is before us as well this morning, so it's doubly impactful, I think, to think about calling. Because it's good and fitting to be reminded that you and I are brothers and sisters together. Brothers and sisters together who are called by the Lord and then called to our confidence in Christ and our duty in Christ then to go out. So chapter 3, we enter this new section. The author to the letter to the Hebrews wants to apply that which he's spoken about in the previous two chapters, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and he wants to encourage these young believers. They are drifting, they are tempted to forget their calling, to forget their duty, and he wants them to draw near to the throne of grace, draw ever near even to the throne of grace, and to help find help in their time of need. So he begins where he left off. Last week, Martin had finished for us in chapter 2, and we had thought about the faithful high priest. So that's exactly where the author picks up in chapter 3 of Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest of our confession. Chapter 1, remember, was all about the one who was sent, Jesus, his mission, how he revealed the word. He was the apostle, chapter 1. Then chapter 2, all about that mission worked out as our faithful incarnate high priest, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. So then the author, as it were, brings these two chapters together to encourage these young Christians, these perhaps Jewish Christians who had left Judaism and come to Christianity, to hold on to their calling, to not forget Jesus Christ, to not be tempted to go back. And we all need, like them, to be reminded on a morning like this, nearly each Sabbath day, isn't that not what we do? We're reminded of our calling before Christ. We need that. The world's ringtone, as it were, is ever ringing in our ears. Its shrill tone, it cuts in, doesn't it? The world's calling to forget Christ, to forget our first love, to answer its call as a matter of urgency. It degrades our calling by Christ. It tells us that Jesus was a nice man, that he was a good teacher, that he had some nice ideas about being kind to one another. And maybe if you practice those things, the world will be a little bit better. But that's as far as it goes. Don't worship him, it tells us. It tries to call us to that. It says it's only for the simple-minded. You people, you should know better. Worse, if it's not denigrating as such, it tries to destroy him. It tells us that he never existed in the first place. It's all a big joke. It's better to be As one man told me at a funeral service there past week, I'm irreligious. It's not for me. It's all one big joke. There's no hope. There's no confidence to be found in Christ and with Christ. The end is the end. Well, is the end the end? I don't think so. In fact, I know it's not. God's word tells me it's not. God's word tells me there's a calling. There's a calling. A Christian calling. And the author to the letter to the Hebrews wrote to these people who are facing the exact same kind of pressure as you and I. Forget Christ. Forget his calling. Now, for them, they were being tempted to drift back to Judaism. And one of the lines of attack was Moses. Moses. So revered in Jewish thought and history. Moses, this great deliverer, his prophet, priest, and leader. And they were being tempted, as we can conjecture from chapter 3 and others, that basically, why would you worship Jesus? Sure, Moses was the greatest Hebrew. And why should Christ be obeyed when Moses was greater? And as part of this calling then, this calling to them to remind them to not forget Christ, the author has to tackle Moses and tackle Moses in the place of estimation. That's why we see that here at the start of chapter 3. So he reminds them first of their shared calling before he comes to tackle Moses. Before even mentioning Moses, he mentions their shared calling. Therefore, holy brothers, and you'll see there in the footnotes, it's holy brothers and sisters. Holy brothers and sisters of Christ. He tells them, you are partakers, or you share in a heavenly calling. They have been called out of darkness into marvelous light. Now, the author doesn't need to reference Moses even yet, because the clued-in ancient listener, an early Christian, would have picked up that Israel of old was, well, what was Israel of old if not a called out and holy people? What did the Lord call them to Moses at Sinai in Exodus 19 and verse 6? Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. Verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak, Moses, to the people of Israel. And the author is reminding them, even before he gets into tackling Moses, he's reminding them, you're holy brothers and sisters, and you share in a heavenly calling. You are called out, and you're called out by Christ Jesus, not to be even a holy nation now, but a holy brothers and sisters. Not to a calling that's earthly as a nation, but now a calling heavenly and on to eternity in Christ. The old Jews might have felt superior with their concept of priesthood and concept of nation. But the author was reminding them that those were types and shadows. They were pointing forward to the better heavenly calling, to the union of brothers and sisters under as Christ. And he's telling them, listen here, you're Christ. You're not the world's. You know, the author, these, even as he'll go on here, these old types and shadows of Israel, they were pointing forward to the greater Israel. It's culminated, it's been brought unto the church, the ecclesia, the church of Christ. You know, we're going to declare in a short period of time, whenever we come to communion, we declare before the whole world, for anyone watching, we declare when we eat and remember that we are Christ and we are not the world. That's what it is. We make our testimony in that visible taking of the bread and drinking of the wine. We say we are the Lord Jesus Christ. We are holy brothers and sisters. We share a meal together. Is that your experience here? that this time together under the word, preached and then made visible in communion, that this is a time together, a holy time, a time as brothers and sisters who have a shared experience of our soul in our souls under Christ, that we're blood bought as brothers and sisters. Do we behave as such? That's what we confess. That's what our shared calling is. Do we behave as such? Is there that such unity amongst us? Let's see who calls us. Consider Jesus, our Savior's call. Look at the titles used for him here. Consider Jesus, verse 1, the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is the only place in the letter to the Hebrews where Jesus is called the apostle. It means the sent one. It means the sent one. He is the perfect apostle. He is God's perfect sent one. Indeed, his own self, the Son. Moses was a sent one, you know, sent by God to deliver his people from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. And the author chooses under inspiration to identify the Lord Jesus as God's apostle. God's apostle, the perfect and only sent one to deliver his people from the bondage, not of Egyptians, but bondage. What is our bondage? Our bondage is to sin and slavery to sin and death in sin. And Jesus Christ is the one who delivers us. The head of the church. He is in himself the very one who was lifted up on a cross for the forgiveness of sins. As Moses lifted up the bronze serpent on the staff so that those stung by the serpents might look and be saved. We this morning look to Christ and are saved. The author here is giving a summary of the chapters in the two terms. The word apostle surmises chapter 1. He is God's sent one. And then chapter 2, surmised by the title faithful high priest, the high priest of our confession. These are not separate, as in the apostle and then the high priest. These are together. The one who calls us is the Lord Jesus, the sent one and the high priest. It's a beautiful morning whenever we get the chance to look and stare and be challenged to look and stare at our Savior all the more. Maybe he might not be as high in your thoughts as he should be, even with communion before us. And then maybe you've been preparing for this during the week. And perhaps he yet even still is not as high as he should be. The Lord Jesus surely desires to be higher in your estimations, higher in your passions, higher indeed in your love. We can never have our apostle and our high priest higher in our estimations. There is always yet more. He exceeds all our faculties and our abilities. It's by him we're called. And to him we are faithful. And since you've been raised by Christ, the apostle tells us, set your heart on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not earthly things, Colossians 3 and 12 tells us. This morning, consider Jesus. Consider the one who calls you. Consider him who was sent by the Lord. Him who is our high priest, who shed his very body, his own blood, and broke his body for us. This is how we are to consider Christ. Yet at times, we can sometimes be tempted to consider Christ apart from the revelation of the word. We can imagine Christ in our abilities apart from the word as it reveals him. And whenever we go down that path, it is a dead end. It bears only the fruit of heresy and wasted thought. History is littered. You talk to any historical historian and you'll see in the church a litter of wasted thoughts and heresies. Whenever people divorce themselves from the word and imagine Christ according to their own imaginations. We are to consider Jesus as Scripture reveals. This is the fruit of the Reformation. We went back to the Word and discovered and were reminded of Jesus Christ presented from God's revelation. He is our apostle and our high priest. God has spoken, and the Word is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So then the author desires us to see that calling and that faithfulness to Christ grow. And he turns to Scripture to address Moses, you see, and consider then the significance of Jesus. Moses was a faithful man, remember. He was called, he was appointed by the Lord to go to Pharaoh's house and to see the people, the Lord's people delivered from the land of Egypt. And Moses served in God's house, in that capacity. He was in God's household. He was a servant of the Lord. Yet Jesus is greater, the author tells us. He is the faithful son, we're told, who is the builder of the house. Whereas Moses was faithful and served as part of the house. The Lord Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses is a servant in the house. The author is not denigrating Moses here, but putting Moses in the right place in comparison with Christ. Moses had a mighty role in God's household, serving as the first prophet to whom God spoke face to face, and who served as a priest, as it were, who entered the tent of meeting on behalf of the people, who interceded for the people, and partly so. Remember, they sinned so grievously with the golden calf, and there Moses interceded. He led the people. And in all these things, Moses was humble. Numbers 12 tells us that he was more humble than anyone else in the face of the earth, even to his own grave, buried by the Lord in an unmarked grave. Even in that passage in Numbers 12, Aaron and Miriam, do you remember the passage? Aaron and Miriam, they spoke out against Moses and they were judged. Miriam herself became leprous, as white as snow, and Aaron had to ask for forgiveness. It's a mighty record of how Moses was meek and yet a servant entrusted with the Lord's house, who beheld the glory of the Lord. But the author here tells us, but Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. For surely Moses served in the house, Jesus built the house. You can't compare them. You can't set them against each other. You wouldn't leave the Son, the builder, to follow a servant under him. No, you're called by Christ. And Moses' role was a servant, a man who testified of the things that would be spoken later. See that there, verse 5. Moses, faithful in God's house, a servant, and he testified of the things to be spoken later. What does this mean? Well, these things spoken later. Moses, what is, if not Moses' law? The whole system, the ceremonies, the priesthood, it's all given by the Lord. A testimony to be what would be said in the future. Types and shadows pointing to Christ, to his messianic role, our apostle and our high priest. This is how the Bible fits together. Remember the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that? Luke there told us how Jesus, what did Jesus do? He began with who? With Moses and all the prophets, and explained to those two who were traveling along beside them all that was said in Scripture concerning himself. They testified to the things that were to be spoken later. Who has the greater glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. The glory as of the only Son of God. The glory of the Father. The Son who is glorious over the whole house, the builder, the great high priest, the one who purchased for us the very entry into the household by his body and blood. And he calls us as a faithful Savior. He calls us into the house of God. See how faithful he was as a son. You know, we think we know faithfulness, but we haven't even scratched the surface of Christ's faithfulness. He left heaven. He became a human. In our frailty, sin accepted, that he might do the will of the Father who established the church. The Son of who established the church, and him, the Son of God, then he purchased for us our entry. The Holy Spirit calls us in to do the establishing work that the Father gave him. The Son gave everything. He gave his very body to Roman whips and nails, his very hands to the cross, his life to death itself, that we might be redeemed. And that cry could be heard throughout all generations. It is finished. He was faithful, faithful over God's house. We do not understand the depths of that faithfulness. How could we? And yet it is our hope. It is our cry. It is our only salvation. The gospel of the one faithful over the house as a son. You're called to it. You're saved by grace through faith in the faithful one. And the author ends the introductory section on being faithful to Christ and being reminded of our Savior's call to us with a call to obedience, a call to duty, if you would. If we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are his house, if indeed we hold fast. He challenges you. He challenges the early church. He challenges you and me. Are you faithful? Do we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope? We have a call to our duty as Christians here this morning. You must keep your eyes fixed on and feet planted firmly in Christ Jesus and your hands obedient to him. In the midst of your life, we have a heavenly calling. What you're part of here, as we will share together communion, is not a members club. It is a divinely appointed house of God. A divinely appointed house of God. You are in Christ, called to be the faithful, worshiping people of God. And he is your confidence. You must hold fast to your confidence. We have a shared calling. We have a Savior who calls. And we have a call here to hold fast. To hold fast. He alone is the one who bled and died for you, for me. He alone is the one in whom there is salvation from sin. He alone makes you free this morning. You know, in Moses' time, do you remember how the people were brought through the Red Sea and then brought into the wilderness, brought even to Sinai, seeing the mountain, the trembling, the awesome glory of the Lord descend upon it? And then later, what did they do? There were some. There were those in Moses' time who grumbled, who looked back, who looked back. And what did they think? They thought that they were better off in Egypt under Pharaoh and in Pharaoh's chains. And they rebelled against the Lord. And God gave them in part what they wished. They would not enter, the scriptures tells us, his rest because of their unbelief. Friend, this morning, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't get distracted even by your griefs and your sorrows, by your troubles, by the world and its ringtone and its call. Remember Christ. Remember Christ. Spend time with your brothers and sisters, thinking upon him, attending to his worship. Spend time with family devotion and private reflection. Hold fast to our confidence in Christ. He is greater. He is greater, and he is worthy of glory, of honor, and praise. He is counted of more glory, and he is faithful. And he is a faithful friend forever, a brother. Our Savior, the Lord. And that's a beautiful, and you know the beautiful gospel? That is a privilege as a minister to be able to share Sabbath by Sabbath. It is as wonderful as I proclaim that duty and call you to hold fast to our confidence and boasting in our hope. I know there will be some, maybe many, who need to hear of the balm of forgiveness, because you will say to yourself, I have not held fast. I have not boasted of my hope as I should. Well, here's the gospel. He can forgive. Those Israelite hearts were hardened, but pray not yours. As you repent and believe, there is a balm in Gilead. There's a Savior who is Christ the Lord, who forgives all your sins and raises you up in confidence and hope by the word here this morning and in communion together. Let us remember our shared calling, our Savior who calls, and our call to duty, to unto the Lord, to boast in him our hope and hold fast to our confidence. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, how the